I just greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. I'd like to welcome every single one of you here. The blessing it is to get together and to have friends come together. We just want to try to learn some lessons that God wants us to learn, speaking especially to myself. This is the last message in this series, as far as I know, on perfection. And I saved the hardest for last, at least for me. It's not one. I have preached this message at least two other places. And it's not really something I look forward to because it is, I suppose for those of you that know me the best, you'll be at least tempted to think I'm not qualified to speak on this. So I just want to bring this with humility. But if you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. Being patient is difficult. It is not just waiting until something happens over which we have no control. The arrival of the bus, the end of the rain, the return of a friend, the resolution of a conflict. Patience is not waiting passively until someone else does something. Patience asks us to live the moment to the fullest, to be completely present to the moment, to taste the here and now, to be where we are. When we are impatient, we try to get away from where we are. We behave as if the real thing will happen tomorrow, later, and somewhere else. Be patient and trust that the treasure you are looking for is hidden in the ground on which you stand. It's a quote by Henry Nouwen. Verse 36 of Hebrews 10 says, "For ye have need of patience." Now, there's a lot of people in my life that don't think I deserve the award for most patient person in the world. And I have successfully, I had successfully kind of passed them off as maybe poor judges of character. But it was probably 2 years ago at least, I was reading through Hebrews 10. And there's a lot. I'm not going to take the time to read Hebrews 10. I have done that in the past. But Hebrews 10 has a lot in it that is good for you. Could pick a lot of different subjects. The terror of God, the vengeance belongs to God, the sanctification. A lot of powerful revival meeting material. But this one little phrase, as I got to it, seemed like it was lit up in neon colors and flashing. And I think it's been a tremendous long time since I had a little phrase like that speak to me so plain. Kind of a ball peen hammer between the eyes effect. And if I didn't stagger out of my office, it wasn't because I was thinking clear. It was just I happened to be able to walk while my mind is rather clouded. And I thought about this a lot. And I felt like this is probably one of the biggest needs in my life, maybe after covetousness and some of those things. But And I really don't feel like I have. I listened a lot this morning to temptation. I really question how much growth in this area in the last 2 years. But I want to, and these are some thoughts here that are kind of for me that really stood out to me. But as I think about what patience is, what is patience? I have need of patience. Ye have need of patience. Patience by just sheer definition, is the capacity to accept and to tolerate delay. The capacity to accept and tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering. Now here's the big, huge catch. To be able to do all that without getting angry or upset. See, that's what patience is. We can tolerate a lot of things. We can tolerate inconvenience. But the patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Patience is cheerful continuance. It is cheerful endurance. It is cheerful suffering. That's what patience is. Without becoming angry, without becoming frustrated at my circumstances, then it qualifies as patience. Until then, it's not patience. It's just a frustrated person waiting for something to happen. And I hate patience in my flesh. I hate slowness. I hate it is irritation. It is irritating for me to wait. I cannot stand red lights and slow people and being late for things. Slow people are just hard for me. Slow things that get in my way, and it's often that results in a waiting, but not a cheerful waiting. And so that's not patience. So I have 5 points here I'd just like to look at. There's probably a lot more points we could look at on this idea, this very practical lesson on patience. But the first one I'd like to look at is that patience is the trying of our faith. The trying of our faith worketh patience. That's what James 1. James talks a lot about patience, and I think that's interesting. I don't know what kind of a person James was. But James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It is not just the trying of your faith, but it is the passing the test of that trial that your faith is subjected to. Until I pass that test with patient endurance and without anger, then it's not patience. But unless my faith and my Christianity is tested, it is not going to be patience. If I can't pass the test of my faith without an explosion, then it's not patience. And James 1 verse 3 says that. Patience is not, we talk about some of this, patience is not procrastination. It's not just putting things off. Patience is not being a slowpoke. Patience is not being tardy all the time. Patience is not being late for church or late for school. Patience is not being late for everything. But patience is this idea, the trial of your faith. Now Job, interesting fellow, that Job. Job is rather famous for his patience. But patience, here's the thing, I think we need to recalibrate our thinking a little bit. Patience is a lot more than bad things happening to us. I woke up in intensive care with 9 broken ribs, a broken scapula, a punctured lung. I could hardly move. Well, I could hardly lift my head. In 1 month's time, I had a son with a broken arm. I had another son with a hairline fracture in his skull. And something interesting began to happen. People around me started just saying, well, you remind me of Job. But Job, bad things happening to you does not mean you're patient. It just means that bad things happen to you. That's not what patience is. That's not what made Job a patient man, was having all his camel stolen and his family killed and boils. Having all these bad things happen did not make him patient. But how he responded to the conflict and the trouble. Instead of exploding, and instead of losing his temper, and instead of a meltdown and frustration at the people that are supposed to be guarding his camel, the architect that didn't design his house to withstand this wind, I think engineers design those kind of things to keep the wind from blowing down your house. Instead of a lawsuit, instead of anger, instead of bitterness, instead of a reaction against God and against everybody in his life, Job and his responses and this trial to his faith became a man that we know today as a patient person. And I just want to read you some of those responses that he had, because this is what patience is. Patience isn't the fact that he had bad things happen, but it was this response to these things that happened in his life. Job chapter 1, verse 20. When all these things happened, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And his wife said, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Just have a good cussing fit. Just swear a bunch. Just get it out of your system. Just explode. Just say a few damn it's about God and the way this thing happened. Just curse God and die because this happened." And Job said this. He said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." And I haven't got to this point yet, but patience is perfection. "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That's what patience is. Patience, until I have patience, I'm not a complete person. I'm not a person that God can use. I'm incomplete. There's a whole lot of the puzzle that is missing. In fact, if I'm not a patient person, it's maybe the other way around. I maybe have a piece of the puzzle, but all the other pieces are missing. It's not just the puzzle is there and one piece is missing. It's opposite. It's that bad. It's that serious in my life. In my life. I don't know how it is with you, but I think that's what God is telling me. But Job, because he was a patient person, do any of you remember what God said about Job to Satan? Well, he didn't say it to Satan, but God, this observation: "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect." Job was a perfect man because he was a patient man, because his faith, he didn't explode under the trial of his faith. And it's an interesting thing about Job. He was both patient and perfect. Romans 12, verse 12. "Rejoice, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Point number two is that patience is an attribute of God. If I want to be like God, then I must be patient. I must learn to be patient. It is an attribute of God. It's what God is like. It is one of the major attributes of God. There's so many verses. I can't turn to a very high percentage of the verses, but there's a lot of verses that bring out, in the King James Version, this long-suffering of God, this tender mercy, this slowness of God to anger. Remember, patience is facing things without a carnal anger. And this attribute of God, this slowness that he has to anger. And it's okay for God. God can get angry if he wants to. God is angry at the wicked. But God exhibits this. God is patient with us. Patient with me. And the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. "When the patience of God," or the long-suffering of God, "but the patience of God waited in the day of Noah for 100 long years." The long-suffering of God, the patience of God, that attribute of God was exhibited to an evil, a terrifyingly wicked, evil society. That I am a patient God. And I just want to try to show you, I think there's one real important reference in 1 Peter, verse 3. Now, Peter here, these disciples were quite the guys. Peter wasn't known for his patience, but he writes something here. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I like to think of this as the building blocks of godliness. I'm not going to read them all, but adding to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance and temperance patience. And what's the next one? And to patience, godliness. Without patience, I can't be godly. There's a very, very large manufacturing company in this area. And years and years ago, when I was just as wet can be behind the ears when it comes to fabricating or putting anything together. I'm 40, so when I say years and years ago, it's in that context, but it was probably close to 20 years ago. And I was trying to do some work, and I got into this place, and the man behind the counter was an older gentleman. I found out later that he was owner of the place, that he was part owner of this multi-million dollar company. And he was just as patient as I'm not. I mean, he was extremely patient. He would put down everything he did and focus on me. And I know some of you are thinking, that's not how you are. And you're right. But this is how he was. And he would put everything down and he would look at me and he would listen to me and he would try to understand me, and he would take me back behind the counter and we would rummage through boxes till I, in my linguistical challenged way of describing parts, would find physically what I was looking for, and he would help me put this project together. A tremendously patient person. But as time goes on, older people keep getting older, and eventually he wasn't there anymore when I went in. There was other people there, but I didn't know these people. I know one person had a nose ring. They were completely different. One day I went in there, I had this part, and I could not find this part. I thought maybe they would have it. I went in there, the current guy behind the counter had no idea where it was, what it was. I think he knew what was going on. I think he was competent. He just said, we don't have that part. And so I went back outside in the parking lot, and I stood there with my part in one hand and my phone in the other, and I racked my brain. Gene wasn't there. Gene would have known. Gene would have known where to go and who to call. But I didn't. And I racked my brain trying to figure out who I could call next. I called the numbers he suggested, nothing. I called the places I could think of, nothing. And I didn't know who to call next. And this man comes out of the building and he walks across the way. He's with another group of people. And he walks past me. He gets partway back to me. He glances back over his shoulder and he sees me standing there. He takes a few more steps and he looks back again. He said, hey, are you okay? Are you finding everything okay? I said, actually, I'm not. I can't find this part. He said, I'll be right back. I'll take these men over here and I'll come right back. I'll see if we can find it. I'll see what you have there. He got done with where he was going and he came back over to me and he took that part and he looked this thing over and he studied it and he knew what it was called. He could see what it was. He knew that they probably didn't have it where in the parts department. He got out his phone. He made a few phone calls. The interesting thing was he couldn't find it in that city. Maybe Gene could have. He couldn't this time. Gene probably couldn't even found it at this time. But this man couldn't find it. But we had a nice conversation. And in introducing ourselves, I found out who he was. And now he was part owner of this company because his daddy was the one that used to work behind the counter. And I said, you remind me so much of your daddy. You remind me so much of your father. And he said, my father, that patience was my father's greatest attribute. I don't know how many hundreds of years I would have to live to hear somebody say that about me, but I know that patience is my Father's greatest attribute, and if we're going to remind people of our Father, then we're going to have to learn to be patient. Because patience is one of the godliest attributes I can have. And that's really all I need to know about God for the time being, is that God is a patient God, and that I need to be patient if I'm going to be like my Father. And when Jesus preached that fantastic, amazing Sermon on the Mount, and he got to the end of that, and he stumped all of us for decades and centuries by saying those simple words, "Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And we wonder what that meant, and we rolled that over, and we were amazed at what he said, because he spoke with authority and not as the scribes. And we have had a difficult time understanding what that means to be perfect, as our Father which is in heaven is perfect. I think for one of the first times in my life, I began to realize how it is possible to be like my Father which is in heaven is perfect. And that is that I need to learn patience. I need to face this life with all its frustrations and its difficulties and its turn of events, its uncertainties, the fears, with a cheerful endurance that does not include anger. And at that juncture in my life, I will be as closest to complete like my Father, which is in heaven, is complete. A lot of verses in the Bible that teach the man of God should be perfect, should be patient. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Moses lost his temper one time. And wherever there's patience, he reminds people of God. Point number three is to be patient is to forgive. In fact, those words are almost synonymous. I want to prove that to you from the Bible, from a parable Jesus told. But to be patient is to forgive my fellow brethren. When God is patient with me, He is forgiving me. When I am not patient with someone, when I am angry at someone, I don't have a forgiving heart. My impatience is just another, just a fancier way, a more refined way of saying, I do not forgive you. That's what impatience is in this context. I cannot forgive unless I am patient. What is it about that story in Matthew 18, the man that owed 10,000 talents? I want to turn to that, Matthew chapter 18. I want you to notice the terminology there, because we often read it right and say it wrong. Yeah, this is a famous chapter for forgiveness, and there was forgiveness here. But I want you to notice what this man asked for, what these men asked for in their folly, in their foolishness, in their indebtedness to each other and to God. What was it that they were asking for? In chapter 18, verse 26, and the servant thereof fell down. I mean, he owed thousands and millions of dollars. His wife was going to get sold. His children were going to get sold. He was going to get thrown into prison and tormented till he could come up with the money. And he says this, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told their Lord all that was done. And the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart do not have patience. Forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. And you see there that patience is equated with forgiveness. How that this man, in his fury, in his frustration with this man that owed him, that paid, that had wronged him, it was not patience at all from the point of view that he blew up, he exploded, he grabbed him by the throat and tried to throttle him and tried to force him. And while we don't do that, there's still this bitterness, there's still this underlying simmering, there's this anger. At least I have it towards people that are frustrating, that have wronged me, that have irritated me. There's a lack of patience. And we're instructed in 2 Peter 3, verse 15, to regard the patience of our Lord, or the long-suffering of the Lord, it says there, but to regard that patience of the Lord as salvation. If God throttled you, if God grabbed you and threw you out and was exploded, you would not have salvation. It is the long-suffering of God, His slowness to judging your actions and your foolishness and mine. It is that attribute of patience that you are to count as your salvation. I talked to a man one time, and I can't remember all the conversation, but I remember he told me, "I just cannot forgive. I just cannot forgive." If we're honest, we love to see patience in other people towards us. We love to see patience in God towards us. It's so easy to enjoy. It's so hard to reciprocate. It's so hard to do. And when it comes to this most important quality of patience and forgiveness, Hebrews 10 is truer than ever, that ye have need of patience. Like this parable says, my impatience, my bitterness, my unforgiveness is rewarded with torments. Torments are a natural result of impatience. I don't know if you've ever felt that, the civil war of the heart. I mean, I can get completely upset at the. I don't know how many of you have been through Junction City and the irritation of sitting in the left-hand lane while someone's making a left-hand turn. And if you know what that's like, have you been? Okay. That I can get completely beside myself. I don't know. I mean, at the drivers, at the city, at that stupid highway system. I'm just telling you something about myself. I got a long ways to go, but that civil war of the heart. That civil war of the heart. I am consumed with an irrational frustration. That is my impatience being my tormentor. And four-lane highways, when there should be five-lane highways, is the least of our problems. We're talking about relationships with each other and wrongs that are done. Now the God of patience, Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. Like this. Like this Lord was to this servant. Be like that. Be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Point number four is this, and it maybe should have been five in the context of this series. It should have been number one, maybe. But patience is perfection. I know we talked about that some. But patience is completeness. And I just want to rehash this a little bit. But James 1, verse 4, Brother James again, he's a very interesting man. I like him. You too, Brother James. I'm talking about you and the apostle here. But this Apostle James, he was an interesting man. Some of the practical things he talked about But patience is one of the things he talked about. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And it's difficult for me, at least, and I think it's difficult for us in America to believe that. To really believe that patience, when applied, will have a perfect outcome in the life of other people. It will have a perfect outcome in where we find a place for outreach. It will have a perfect outcome. Patience will do that. To be patient, that is not to be procrastinating. That is not to be ignorant. That is not to ignore the fact. But can you imagine that patience will be the key to helping me find a job in wherever we're going? Patience will be the key to that. Patience will be the key to finding a place. Patience will be the key in frustrating and unknowns and fearful things. Patience is the key. Let patience have her perfect work. It's not something you can do all at once. It's not something we can force upon a situation with our ramminess, with our high-minded ability to solve problems. It is not something we can impose upon people. It is patience having her perfect work. And I was having another very frustrating moment. Another thing that I find personally very challenging is being on the phone with technology is on the other end, not a person. I am competing with a robot. And that irritates me. And so I was waiting, I think this was with AT&T, and I found their phrase very ironic. While I was waiting, mind you, the phrase that came across said, technology shouldn't wait. No, it said, technology doesn't wait, why should you? I was on the phone waiting while it's telling me I shouldn't wait. But that's the mood of the day, is that if you're going to be a businessman, if you're going to solve problems, it's about making the fast decisions, of being quick on your feet, of making those calls, of being a decider, of being a decision maker, of being decisive and quick. That's how you succeed in life. That's how you circumvent potential problems and solve current ones. And so that's why this verse is so irrational to our logic. Is that God's way is different than that. It is patience having her perfect order. Patience as a method. Patience as a tool to solve the most difficult, frustrating problems in life. And when Jesus was here on earth, He went around frustrating people with His slowness. While He traveled, people died. While He slept, boats were sinking. Jesus didn't plan picnics well at all. Thousands of people invited, and no lunch, no picnic basket, no picnic blanket to throw down on the floor. No hot dogs, no briquettes, no lighter fluid. No, I would have maybe brought all of them except one, but Jesus didn't bring any of them. Jesus was poor at this stuff. But when He got there, He said, this all happened so that my Heavenly Father could be glorified. Lazarus, come forth. Peace be still. And people were just amazed at the power, amazed at His words, amazed at the Logos of God. But that was Jesus. That was a picture of Jesus. That's how Jesus navigated life. He was out of step with the rest of the world. He was so out of step that He stood out in His patience, in His timing, in His ability to hear what God had to say and move at precisely the time that God wanted Him to move. It's just a beautiful picture of what patience was. And patience is that way. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen their heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So many other verses, they were told to wait till they were endued with power from on high. I think if we could learn to wait just a little bit more, in godly patience. It's just the way the spiritual laws work. It's the way the natural laws work. You're looking at the person that, when he was first married, he went out. I think it was the very next day that he planted a row of corn. He dug up some of those seeds to see if anything was happening. You know that's not, you know, you don't even have to be a farmer to know that that's not going to work very well. But the natural laws don't allow for impatience, neither do the spiritual laws. Jesus, in Mark 4, for the earth bring forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn. And that's the spiritual laws at work. And the last one I have here, number 5, is that patience brings forth fruit. It has a lot to do with let patience have a perfect work. These are all intertwined. But James 5, verse 7, James here again. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain." And I find this especially a challenge when we talk about the things we did in Sunday school, you know, working with people. And I'm sure you find it a challenge working with me. And but God isn't finished with you and me. And somehow you and me have to recognize that in each other. And to be patient and allow God to bring that person to their senses, to clobber them over the head in any way He chooses, or to patiently give them the good things because the goodness of God leads them to repentance. But somehow I feel a deep need in my life to learn to be more in touch with God, to allow God to work in the lives of people. And for those of you that get into sin and then you're frustrated with the slow process of getting out of it, I find it very interesting how that those of us that get into sin, and sin just by its nature requires so much time, so much planning, so much effort, so much scheming, so much sneakiness, so much hiding from your parents, so much deleting and erasing. Sin requires all that. Sin requires certain timing, certain times when other people aren't around. And we're so patient in our sin and so frustrated when the church doesn't recognize my repentance. And if we allowed God the amount of time that we took in getting to the position we're at in our sin, and we allowed God and the church the same amount of time to trust you again and to restore you again into fellowship, I think life would be a lot more rational, make a lot more sense to all of us. This revolving door of church membership and the in and the out and the frustration that I'm tempted to feel because the church people are so hard to work with and they don't believe me when I say I repented would all be laid aside if all we ever did was proportionately were patient with our restoration that God wants to bring to our lives as we are with the sin that we engaged in. You ever think about how things would have been different if Abraham and Sarah had patiently waited? We're talking about patience bringing forth fruit. You ever think about how much different the Bible would be, how much human history would be if they would have never got Hagar involved? And I'm not here to throw a shadow over a certain ethnic group. God could have brought that ethnic group in any way He wants to. But my point is here, patience and fruitfulness. Have you ever thought about how life would have been different for Esau if he would have just, for one red-hot second, sat still and thought things through before he bargained his whole future away on some pot of porridge? I don't even like porridge that good. It must have been quite the... It must have been Pizza Hut porridge or something. I don't know what it was. It must have been really good. But that impatience he exhibited. Have you ever thought of how much life would have been different for all these men through the Bible, for Moses, for for you, for your life, for the way you've acted and I've acted. You ever think about how the stream of your life could have been different? I can. You ever think about how the stream of your life can be different from here on out? If we learn to exhibit this patience that brings forth so much fruit. What would have happened to the prodigal son if he would have been patient, if he wouldn't have been so spellbound over his father's inheritance, if he would have just waited till his father passed on, until the arbiter of the estate, you know, maybe his brain would have been more fully developed. Maybe he could have thought rationally. Maybe he would have known what to do. Maybe things could have been so different for him. Father, give it to me. I want it. I deserve it. It's mine. I want to spend it. I want to have fun. Life's getting past. The impatient life. Luke 8, verse 15, but that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Fruit is a beautiful thing. Fruit is what brings forth patience. I got to tell this one story. I don't know how many of you, in 1986, the Challenger exploded. The spaceship Challenger. And I remember seeing that on pictures as just a 7-year-old boy. No, I'd have been more like 9. I don't know how old I was. I was older than that. 12 maybe. But I remember seeing the pictures of this thing, these streamers across the sky, you know, 7 people instantly into eternity. And Christy McAuliffe, I think was her name, Krista maybe, was a teacher. First time a teacher was getting a ride into space. And so I think 18% of the whole population of the United States was watching this on live television when this happened. And because of the dramatic nature of this, I think within an hour, almost everyone in the United States knew what had happened. That thing cost jobs. That thing cost money. NASA was shut down for over 30 months, I think. A year and a half ago, a man stood in my kitchen, an older gentleman. We got to talking. He said, "Hey, you remember the Challenger?" I said, "Yeah, I remember the Challenger, the space shuttle that exploded." He said, "Yeah, I was there when that thing exploded. I worked on that thing." I said, "Oh, well, that explains a lot." Actually, I didn't say that. We had a good talk. But he said, "I was there." He said, I was working for NASA at that time. He said, "You know what caused that thing to explode?" Now, you can look this up on Wikipedia, and that's what they'll say as well. But I never knew this till he told me. He said, "The reason that thing exploded is because there's a gasket. There's a big O-ring that goes under that thing somewhere. I don't know. Somewhere keeps the fuel and keeps things where they're supposed to be." He said, "That thing was not rated for freezing temperature." And that morning, it was they wanted to launch, and they had been delayed and delayed and delayed. And they were determined to get this thing launched at all cost. It was political pressure, all kinds of pressure within NASA and so on. And so they just said, "We're going to launch this space shuttle. We don't care what the temperature is." And he said, "We had figured out a way to counteract or to circumvent security. We were supposed to be in these explosion-proof bunkers, soundproof bunkers." And of course, they worked for NASA. They were able to be very close to the launch. But we learned how to circumvent that, so we actually were standing outside. We would stand outside, and we would watch this thing go off. He said, "I was standing right underneath that thing when it exploded." It's such an interesting picture of my life and yours, of what happens. The unfruitfulness of an impatient life. If you look at those pictures today and the indelible image against that clear blue Florida sky of those white streamers, and you can easily see why patience is such an important quality in our lives. such a picture of an unfruitful life, such a picture of a life outside of God's will, impatient with others, no fruit in our life. And Jesus said this in Luke 21, verse 19. And in the context of that chapter, this verse really stands out. He's talking about when persecution comes, when all kinds of trials come, when you're captured and you're brought in before men to give an account for why you're still a Christian when everyone else is being killed for being a Christian. He said, I'll give you words. But he says this in verse 19. Beautiful verse. In your patience, possess ye your souls. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Revelation 3, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. For ye have need of patience. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let's have a closing song.